You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As you reflect on this past week, what's dominated the news cycle of your life or your thoughts? If you just follow and watch and read the news, it's always the same issues, isn't it? There is the ongoing fear of terrorism or mass shootings, a matter which impacts so few of us directly that it seems to dominate our concerns out of proportion. There's the plight of refugees, of course, seeking shelter in lands that they are unwanted in. There are reports of suffering, often at the hands of governments who incarcerate and abuse their own people. There are the repeated sexual scandals, or worse, the deification of sex at the supposed height of authentic experience. There are the usual headlines describing the greed of big banks or cloying corporations and petty thieves. Of course, amidst endless election cycles, there are politicians seeking election less, it seems to me, out of a desire for public service and more out of a lust for power. And then there are the sports headlines, which I won't go into today. Just to say, my football team lost 1-0 yesterday. Tottenham Hotspur, they started so well. So then, hostilities, xenophobia, suffering, sex, money, entertainment, and power are what dominate the news, and it's difficult not to become awash by it all. And then here we come to this closing chapter of Hebrews. And today, I want to reflect on Hebrews. This is our last chance to hear from this document. It only comes up once every 3 years in the cycle of the common lectionary. And so here we're coming actually to the end of it, and after hearing it week by week for a number of weeks, we come to the closing chapter, chapter 13 of Hebrews, one of the great documents of the early church. And we discover that all these topics are brought to the forefront at the climactic moment of this treatise. But we also find something, or maybe better, someone else who appears at the climactic moment too, right in the middle of it all, is Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can help us find sanity and sense amidst all of the nonsense that surrounds us in the media and in our worlds and in our inner thought worlds. Jesus, we are reminded, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the climactic sentence of a document that has reminded us from the beginning that if we get our picture of Jesus right, then the so-called huge issues and questions of our day begin to fall into place. What does it mean that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And how can we trust in him to sustain and guide us through the storms that buffet us time and again? Throughout Hebrews, we hear how God has guided and led his people from the days of the old covenant through to its climactic fulfillment in Jesus in the new. Yesterday, in other words, during the time of the old covenant, Jesus was the same. Jesus is the eternal one who became human, the one through whom the world was created, Hebrews opens with in chapter 1. Jesus' appearance was not a different God showing up from the one that Israel had always known. Jesus is the same God who Israel has known throughout the centuries, but who has now been made known with skin on, incarnated with flesh yesterday. Jesus is also the same today. The writer of Hebrews earlier had emphasized this sense of todayness by citing and expounding on Psalm 95. That psalm, if you say the daily office, is there over and over again, the Vanity. But in chapters 3 and 4 in Hebrews, we are told, today, if you will hear his voice, then respond to the voice of Jesus, our God who speaks to us. This word of God become flesh, he is a living and active voice now, not from some distant past or hankered someday future. No, Jesus understands us. He's with us today. For we do not have a high priest Hebrews says in chapter 4, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness today, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need today. And Jesus will be the same forever, forever a priest for us, forever perfect and eternal. He is not only the mediator of a new covenant, as we heard in past lessons from Hebrews, his personal presence is front and center in the future of the new Jerusalem and new creation. The one we know by faith in the present is the one we shall know person to person in the new creation that will emerge after the present one has been shaken, according to God's promise. The whole document, then, of Hebrews points to Jesus, past, present, and future. And so if we get our picture of Jesus right, we will begin to frame everything else accordingly in all those matters that impact our relationships to friends, to strangers, to those who suffer. It'll also shape our attitudes and actions towards those perennial storm cells of life, sex, money, power. First, the gospel frees us up to let our community be shaped by love. It's a temptation, to be honest, as preachers, to, when you hear a passage like this in Hebrews that's just chock-a-block full of imperatives, to land on the imperatives and thump on that pedal as loud as you can. Our eyes are sometimes drawn to those imperatives. Continue or abide in verse 1. Do not neglect in verses 2 and 16. Remember verses 3 and 7. Imitate in verse 7 as well. But I think our eyes need to fall on the word love. The word love. Philadelphia is the Greek word that is translated as brotherly love in verse 1. It's based off of the Greek word philia. It's not as common in the New Testament as agape, love, which many of you are familiar with that Greek word. But philia, love, is the one that is highlighted here in this passage three times, in fact. Here in verse 1, continue, abide in brotherly, sisterly love. And then in the next verse, we hear another word that gets translated in our passage from the English Standard Version as hospitality to strangers, but literally it's philoxenia. Love of strangers is more accurately, I think, it. And then we hear love a final time, aphilorgurgos, free from the love of silver. I mean, this overflow of God's love for us in Christ spills over into love of one another as brothers and sisters, as strangers, and it liberates us from the love of self. Amy Peeler points out that the early Christian movement practiced fictive kinship in both language and lifestyle. They treated one another like family. The author of Hebrews has used this practice throughout the letter, referring to them as siblings, right from chapter 1 all the way through to our chapter 13, the last chapter, and urging the audience to continue in these kind of supportive familial relationships. Linked with the love we show to our brothers and sisters in the faith, this Philadelphia love, we're also invited to be ready to show hospitality, a meal or a bed with strangers. Philoxenia, love of strangers, foreigners. The point is, our love must not be insular. It isn't just for the family. It looks outward. We are to be hospitable and loving towards one another and to those who visit us, those we don't even know, to the stranger. Now, I am a Xenos, technically. I am a foreigner in your midst. Canadians, we walk among you. Beware. But Darlene and I have reflected on hospitality, the love of strangers, this week as we were reminded about the hospitality that has come our way throughout our lives and our families' lives. Both my wife's family and my family were immigrants to Canada. On my wife's side, they came from Norway and Sweden, depending on which side of the family. And over again, when they came into the new country of Canada, they were met with hospitality. even though they were xenos, even though they were foreigners. My grandfather, when he was 14 years of age, immigrated from Hungary to Canada. In the 1920s, my grandfather was the third of three sons. That meant he was expendable. They had an heir, they had a spare, and then they thought, well, we can send Laszlo, my grandfather, to Canada at 14 years of age to see if it will be good for the rest of the family to come. If it wasn't going to work out, well, oh well. Laszlo, good luck to you. But there he was, 14 years of age. I can't even imagine that. Traveling for almost 4 weeks on his own. Traveling through countries where he didn't know the language. He didn't know anybody. A little bit of food with him that ran out in the end. And it was only with the hospitality of strangers, literally in the last week, that he was able to stay alive. Our family exists today because of the hospitality of strangers. And then, of course, we give and receive hospitality. We're not just recipients. We are on the giving end, and so we too have tried to reach out to strangers. One of the things that I didn't necessarily appreciate as a child was this practice in my family. My mother, on a Sunday like this, after the service was over, around noon, when people's stomachs are starting to growl a little bit, she would look for someone in the congregation that she didn't recognize, and she would invite them to our home for lunch. This happened over and over again, which was fine once or twice a month, but to be honest, as a 14 or 15-year-old, I got a little bit tired of introducing myself again and again to people. But this was a practice that they had learned, this hospitality, welcome people. Of course, Darlene and I have been welcomed into your midst. We're so thankful for that. This love of strangers is an opportunity for us to say thank you again for welcoming us into your presence. Of course, cultural moments differ, and in the first century to the 21st century, hospitality is different. It's in some ways almost more challenging to know what welcoming the stranger looks like today. It need not be contrived or driven by guilt, but by a sense of being led daily by the Holy Spirit. You can be hospitable in all kinds of ways. There's a prayer that I pray most mornings that comes from Lectio 365, and it starts off the morning with this prayer. Father, help me to live this day to the full, being true to you in every way. Jesus, help me to give myself away to others, being kind to everyone I meet. Spirit, help me to love the lost, proclaiming Christ in all that I do and say. Essentially, it's a prayer, help me to be hospitable. As I have received love and grace and mercy, may I respond to others. So what does that look like to you? I don't know, frankly, what that will look like in your context. But I think it could start with just having people in for ordinary meals. Simple things. The most earthy of things can be chances for the most angelic and heavenly occasions. The most routine can become the most special with the presence of the Spirit. Hospitality extends even further for the author of Hebrews because he extends it, he says, to those in prison. In the first instance, likely to those who were imprisoned for their faith. Who, if those people were neglected in prison, and the penal system was very, very different in those days from the one it is today. If people in prison were not visited by friends or family to bring them food, they would starve in prison. That wasn't provided. So here, love follows the deepest sense of sympathy, looking on victims of abuse as if it was happening to them in their body. And then the remainder of the passage just follows the path of how love, phileo love, shapes or misshapes our relationships in marriage, with money, with leaders. The last three descriptions are those items that seem to recur at the storm centers of human culture, both ancient and contemporary. That is, the issues related to sex, to money, and to power. And here again, the only empowering we have for these horizontal dimensions comes first and always from the vertical dimension of God's abundant grace. The fact is, we continue to make mistakes with sex, money, and power. Even here, even now, there is forgiveness and grace. In Christ, the good news is that Jesus keeps picking us up and loving us. The Lord spoke to Joshua, the successor to Moses, and said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you, Joshua." And now a greater Joshua, Jesus, says to us, "I am present. I am attentive to you, to help you, to give you courage in the face of fear." In one of the fundamental relationships of life, marriage is to be respected and honored by all. Nobody must try to break into this union between husband and wife. The pagan world of the first century was every bit as sexually promiscuous as our world, and Christians are called today, as then, to stand out, to be deeply countercultural at this point, even though we all know that this too, we have brokenness. The same is true with money. Our place in life should exist in contentment, a proper use of money and things. In contrast to mutual love, Philadelphia, and love of strangers, Philoxenia, there should be an anti-love of money, aphilorgouros. The love of money enslaves people and fails to offer the happiness and security it promises. The ancient house churches had some wealthy people and a lot of very poor people, even enslaved people in them. Yet all of them were called to live with an acceptance and a focus on what God had provided. In a similar way, the way we relate to money is an expression of our dependence upon God's provision to sustain our lives. God tells us, after all, that he will never leave us or forsake us. And so our response is always, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid." We make sacrifices for what or who we love often. If you find yourself making a sacrifice for money rather than God or people, take that as a danger signal. And finally, the author of Hebrews asks us to remember our leaders. And I want to stress here that leaders are not just the clergy. Others besides clergy speak the word of God at the Advent and lead in a variety of ways. I happen to agree with Brené Brown, who suggests that, quote, "A leader is anyone who holds her or himself accountable for finding potential in people and processes." By that definition, if we were asked to identify the leaders in this parish, the number of the leaders would dwarf the number of clergy. As we consider each of these basic imperatives that stand at the end of this marvelous document, again, I remind you that these realities are shaped by Jesus, the one who doesn't change, the same yesterday and today and forever, the one who gives shape to our lives by love. Jesus is the one who has sacrificed all for us. And as the writer of Hebrews knows, this kind of grace warrants response. Even our response in verse 15 is through him, through Jesus. It is a response that takes our place next to Jesus, no longer pouring out the sacrificial blood of animals, but pouring out sacrificial praises from our lips to God in Jesus' name. For God takes particular pleasure in acts of worship like this, a different kind of sacrifice that takes place in kitchen and workplace and even on the streets. Jesus is with you, friends. He's the same. He loves you today and forever. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.